Okay, women's ministry. I really feel that women are a very subtle force and very influential force in our churches. We can influence our church toward godliness, toward contentment. We can influence our church toward complaining and disunity. Women have a power in a church that is subtly felt and very really felt. And when we are ministering to the women of our church, we are doing our church a service, and we are also doing the women a service. And so I feel very strongly that women's ministry is a key ministry in the church, although it may not necessarily need to be an upfront ministry. It's a very key ministry. We women cradle the future, and we shape the present with our attitudes and our behaviors. And so this is the most key workshop that you'll be at all day. Right. In fact, the other day I was driving out our parking lot, and the parking attendant was standing there, and I was talking to him, and he recognized who I was, and he said something about women's ministry. And I said, well, I just really feel that the women of our church are very important, and we can be a subtle force of influence. And he just lifted his eyes and put his hands out and said, women are the greatest influence in anybody's life. And I thought, well, right on, women's ministry, here we are. But we do some things at Willow Creek, and I'm not sure if they are things that you can do or you want to do. And I want to make this workshop as meaningful as possible for you and your situations. I've grown up as a pastor's kid, and so I've been involved in church leadership all my life. But it's really been the last 4 years that I've been at Willow Creek, and I've heard some of the teaching and the encouragement from other staff that have helped me to know how to do ministry. And so I thought I would share some of those ideas with you first, and then go into some of these handouts, some of the things that we do here at Willow Creek, and then answer any questions that maybe some of this material has raised and you want to ask of us. And first of all, the first thing that has been helpful for me is to identify who the women are that I am trying to minister to. And I think all of us, as we look at our ministries to women, who are the women that are coming to your functions? We need to identify our audience. We need to know what their characteristics are. We need to know, are they young? Are they older? Are they single? Are they married? Are they rich? Are they poor? Where do they live in town? What is the culture of where they live? What is your culture of your church? Are they new believers? Are they veteran believers? Are they seekers? Or is it just maybe a mixture of all of the above? And depending on who the women are that you are ministering to will depend on the type of programming that you present for them as you look at your programming. We also need to identify their needs. What are the needs of these women? They have some specific needs, and there are some specific needs that all women have. There are four needs that I have noticed in the women at Willow Creek, and I'm sure that some of these needs are also the needs of your women. And one of the first needs of women is friendship. We need to have fellowship and friendship with other women. We need other women input into our lives. In our fast-paced and very mobile society, we have not learned how to make deep, lasting friends. And so this is a need that I'm finding anyways. I know that there's probably not a week that goes by, at least not 2 weeks, that goes by that some woman doesn't call and say, I want to meet some women, I want some friends. And so this is a very real need in the lives of the women that are coming to our churches. A second need that I see is also that we have a need for self-confidence. There are so many mixed messages given to women in our culture and in their backgrounds that we don't have a lot of self-confidence. We compare ourselves with each other. We try to be somebody that we're not. And we need to build up our self-confidence, our self-acceptance, our self-esteem. And thirdly, we all have a need for respect and appreciation. Everyone needs to be respected and to be appreciated. And I know these are not specific needs for women. I am sure these are the very same needs that men have. But since we're zeroing in on women's ministry, I'm going to refer them to women. But I know that everybody needs to be respected. Everybody needs to be appreciated. And we need to build into our ministries some way to show everyone respect and appreciation. And a fourth need, and a lot of women don't realize this is a need, but it's their very real need, is to know how valuable they are in God's sight. Because, you know, if we know how valuable we are in God's sight, then these other three needs will fall into place. It's awfully difficult to meet more than one need at a time. As you look at the various functions that we're doing in our women's ministries and trying to zero in on who our women are, what are their needs, it's difficult to do more than one need at a time unless those two needs can go hand in hand. For instance, women's ministry has chosen as our philosophy to meet the spiritual needs, to assist the church in meeting the spiritual needs. We cannot meet every need a woman has. We cannot. But we need to zero in on the spiritual needs, assisting the church in meeting women's spiritual needs. Our church targets the male audience from up front. So in women's ministry, we need to nurture the women's spiritual needs. But by doing that, we can offer Bible study classes. Within the Bible study classes, we can have a structure for meeting the friendship need. So in an essence, with one activity, we are meeting two needs. In our young moms ministry, we have support groups. These groups meet geographically. They're social friendship groups, so they're meeting the need of friendship and support, but they're also meeting a need in that season of life of parenting skills and developing parenting skills. So if you can look at the needs of your women and see two that could fold hand in hand together, then one event can meet two needs. But otherwise, one event pretty much needs to zero in on one basic need that your women have. And if we are meeting even one need for women, they will come to whatever it is we are offering. If we're not meeting a need, they won't show up. So if they're not showing up, we need to ask ourselves, well, are we not meeting a need here? And maybe we need to cancel. But if we are meeting a need, they will show up and they will be attracted to coming if their needs are being met. Secondly, besides identifying our audience and seeking to know their needs and meet their needs, I have found that it's been very helpful to have a vision for the women. A future possibility, an optimistic future possibility for the women of our church. Now, the vision can be a spiritual possibility, it can be an emotional possibility, it can be a relational possibility, whatever the need is in your area for your women. But we need to have a vision. We need to know where we're headed for our women. For me, I have four visions. Fourfold vision, maybe I should say. And the first one is that women of our church would learn to be content. Learn to be content as women. Learn to be content in their season of life. And this, of course, is a biblical vision for everyone. But if we can get women to be content, to learn their value of who they are and to be content with who they are, we are going to solve a lot of church problems. I love to have our women grow in their knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to grow in our knowledge of who God is. Who is God the Father? Who is God the Son? Who is God the Holy Spirit? What are their roles in my life? What difference does it make in my life that I am a believer in the eternal God? We all have God in boxes. We all have Him in boxes. We have Him in the boxes based on the training that we've had and the growing up that we've had, or the lack of training that we've had in our growing up years. So we have God in some boxes, and I would love to have those boxes just burst open with the reality of all that God is and all that He wants to be in a woman's life. Thirdly, I would love to have the women grow in the grace of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ." So again, that goes back to the second vision of women knowing who God is and then growing in His grace, growing in His peace. And that then helps us with the contentment as well. So all of these go together. And then fourthly, I would love to have women reproducing the love and the grace and the knowledge and the contentment that they have developed and multiply that into other women. So those are my visions for women at Willow Creek, and maybe they would be helpful as you look at developing a vision where you want to head the women. Because when you have that vision, it focuses your ministry. Women have a lot of needs. They have a lot of variety in their life. And so the ministry has to have a lot of variety in it. And yet it needs to focus on a purpose. All of the various aspects of women's ministry focus towards developing these goals in the women at our church. In order to get our vision to the women, we cannot do it alone. We need to have more leaders. We need to have other leaders who share our vision. We need to have other leaders help us. When I was in my former church, I was the director of music there, and I tended to do everything. If someone would not come a half an hour early to set up microphones, I would come an hour early and set up the microphones. If someone else didn't want to make the costumes, I made the costumes. If someone else didn't want to do whatever I needed done, I did it. That was very bad. Now I'm realizing that I need to let other people do it. If they know their job description, if I've trained them well, they'll do a good job and they'll own the ministry. And so as leaders in your church for women, seek to involve other women. They may not do it as well or the same way you do it, but you will be doing yourself a great favor, you'll be doing the women a great favor, you'll be doing the church a great favor, and you will be letting God work through someone else and give them special blessings because they're involved just like you get the special blessings. Good people deserve good leaders. This summer I was putting together a leadership training program and I came across that phrase and it's become our motto now this year in all of our training programs. Good people deserve good leaders. Women are good people and they deserve the very best leaders. When we are meeting needs, when our people are trusting in our leadership, we will have a tremendously effective ministry for the women. But how do you get this kind of leader who's going to share your vision, be a godly woman, and do the job that you want to have done? There are a couple things that have helped me in identifying leaders. We need to identify leaders in our churches. And so often we have a job to be done and somebody is willing, so we let them do it. And then we get into trouble. So there have been some guidelines that I have tried to follow as I have looked for leaders, and maybe these will be helpful for you as well. And the first guideline is that she would have an honorable character. It seems so obvious, but a lot of people are a lot of talk and no action. I want to be sure that their life follows their conversation and their talk, that they're honorable in their character, that they're honest, that there's somebody with integrity that other people will follow. You see, if you have an honorable person, other people will follow that person. And so, therefore, you're building your ministry. Secondly, I would love to have her have a heart for God. She needs to have a heart for God. If she is going to share this vision of developing knowledge of God and grace of God and contentment in people's lives because of their value to God, she needs to have a heart for God. What is her devotional life like? What is her worship life like? What is her spirit as far as being teachable? Is she teachable by people? Is she teachable by God? Is she a learner? Is she humble in spirit? Does she have a heart for God and God's principles in Scripture? Thirdly, does she have a passion for women? Does she really care about women? Until I came on staff 4 years ago, I really had no heart for women. I did not like being in women's groups. I think God has such a sense of humor because now I'm leading women's groups and asking women to join the women's groups, and I never joined any women's groups. But I worked in a Christian bookstore for a while, and the people who come into the bookstore during the daytime are women. And I began to see the types of material they wanted, the questions, the hurts that they had in their lives, the desire to grow and develop and be all that they could be, their desire to understand who God is and to have Him involved in their life. And I began to think, Lord, women are okay. If there would be a chance that you could use me to minister to women, I guess I'd be happy to do that. And then He brought this position along. And so we need to have a passion for women if we're going to lead women. And we need to have a passion in a specific area that they're going to serve in women's ministry. Along with that passion needs to be a servant's heart. You know, to be a leader is putting yourself in the position of being a servant, not in the place of being a showcase. And as long as we can keep that in our mind, we will be willing to do the tasks that need to be done and help others do the tasks that they need to get done. Fourthly, does her spiritual giftedness fit the abilities that need to be there for the task that needs to be done? In other words, if we're putting on a luncheon and somebody says, oh, I'll be happy to help you with the luncheon, I'd love to put the luncheon together, and she has no organizational skills, no administrative skills, and no understanding of the total picture of putting on a luncheon, then it's going to be a disaster to put her in charge of putting on the luncheon. So we need to be sure that their abilities and their gifts fall into place with what we're asking them to do or what they're desiring to do. A ministry fit. And also, fifthly, they need to have a relational fit. Do they get along with people? Will they get along with me? Are they a team player so that we can work together and we're not always rubbing sandpaper against each other, but we're working together as a team? And if you find a leader with those five qualities and characteristics, you will be able to put together a good team of people who will work with you. And then, once you have these leaders, how are they going to know what they're going to do? We need to have a training program. And this is my goal this year, is to really develop some quality training programs for all of the leaders in women's ministry. We need to be training them so that they will know what is expected of them in the job before they get into the job. And we need to then evaluate with them and coach them along as they're doing their job, and then give feedback as to how the job is being done. Everybody deserves knowing how they're doing because, see, they want to be respected and appreciated. So they need to have our feedback as leaders. We need to give that back to them. This summer, I developed a training program for our Bible study leaders. Anyone who goes now into being a Bible study discussion group leader needs to go through a 2.5-day training seminar with me. And the reason that I made it that extensive in time, we discussed, I brought the program with me. We discussed things like a kind of a motivational talk, encouraging them that they can be a leader, that they can do this. We talked about understanding the mind of an adult learner. An adult learner is different than a child. And we need to understand, if we're going to be ministering to adult women, how do adult women think? So we talked about that. We talked about how to ask stimulating questions, how to think up stimulating questions, how to have a good discussion group. And then we practiced those things. We had assignments, and they came back together and practiced. So to be able to do it in 2.5 days was a real blessing for us, because I didn't only just tell them everything they needed to know. They got to discuss it all together, and they also had a chance to practice going through the mechanics of what we were talking about. For our disciplers, those who disciple one other woman, they go through a 4-week training, 4 consecutive Mondays, starting next Monday. And in April, we'll do 4 consecutive Friday mornings, for an hour and a half here at the church in a training program in how to disciple another person. Now, that may seem like a lot of training to just lead one other woman in a Bible study, but discipling is not a Bible study. Discipling is developing character, personal character, spiritual character, growing in our knowledge and our application of God's Word, and so there needs to be some training. And I can't encourage you enough to tell you to be sure to have developed some training programs for your leaders. And also, as you are developing your leaders, be very, very concerned about overscheduling them. We are all tremendously busy. And in interviewing with leaders, I'm very careful to be sure that their family is intact and that this ministry involvement is not going to take them unduly away from their family. Obviously, it's going to take some of their time. But to take them away from their family, the first responsibility before God for women is our families. And actually, that's God's first responsibility for men as well. But we need to reiterate that often, that our first responsibility is those little tots that we're raising to be godly men and women when they grow up. They're our first discipleship opportunity. And so we need to be very careful that we're not overscheduling people, and especially leaders, because leaders can tend to do everything. You know, somebody who does something well, you get to ask them to do something again, over and over and at the same time. And if our desire is for women to be content, for women to develop a gentle and a quiet spirit, in 1 Peter, he says, these are of great value in God's sight, to have a gentle and a quiet spirit. Well, if we are offering multitude opportunities for women to be running here and running there and doing that, they're not going to get a serene and gentle and quiet spirit. And by that, I don't mean being a doormat for everyone to step on, because Jesus had a very gentle spirit, but he was very aggressive in his attitude and manner to life and people. But we need to calm women down a little bit. If we can calm ourselves down and not be panic in everything we're doing, we are going to do our women a great service, and you are going to be doing yourself a great service. One of the things that when I first came on staff, Don Cousins, our associate pastor, had all of the ministry directors list five things that they needed to have in their life personally to stay personally healthy. If that meant a certain amount of hours of sleep, if that meant a certain diet, if that meant exercise, if that meant spending a certain amount of time with family, with friends, whatever it was personally in our lives that we needed to do to stay healthy, he wanted to know what those were, and he wanted to have somebody holding us accountable to keep those in our lives. Because if we as leaders are staying healthy relationally, personally, spiritually, then we are going to model for the women of our church to do the same thing. And we're going to encourage them to do the same thing. And we're going to have a much healthier group of women involved in our church. Self-care does help ministry care. And so be very careful of your own schedules and of the women leaders that you have involved. Then, as we develop our programs and our activities, if we are reaching particular needs that our women have, if we have identified who those the women are that are coming, if we are shooting for an aim, a vision, with the trained leaders that God has called, we also need to realize that women are going to be asking two questions whenever they decide to come to any event or function that you have for them. The first question is, what's in it for me? And the second question is, will I succeed? In other words, is this worth my time? What am I going to get out of it? We are so busy, and there are so many alternatives that the world offers that are in competition for our church activities, that if our church activities have not addressed the fact that this is a valuable opportunity for our women, this is not a waste of time. We cannot afford, as leaders in our church, to waste time of the women. They will not come, and they will be very discouraged if they do come. So whatever you are putting together, ask yourself, is this really worth their time? When I was putting this training seminar together, and I was saying, I am going to ask these women to find babysitters to come away from their home for 2.5 days out of a week. That's a lot of time for a woman to give up. I had to say, is this really going to be worth it? And so when I put together the materials for it, it had to be really valuable information and material so that I was not wasting their time. No matter what you do, you don't want to waste their time, because they will be asking, is it worth my time? And secondly, they will want to know, are they going to look like a fool by doing whatever it is we're asking them to do? Are they going to succeed? Are they going to be able to accomplish this? For instance, someone taking a Bible study who's never really been much into the Bible, she is going to feel very foolish opening up that Bible. And if you as a leader say, now turn to the book of Malachi, and she is not going to know where Malachi is, and she is going to feel like a fool. And she doesn't want to feel like a fool. And that is not respecting and appreciating her as a person. So we need to be very careful in whatever we're doing to make it so that the women will succeed in what they're doing. But you need to realize that they're going to be asking that question. And we need to ask those same two questions of ourselves in whatever we're offering. In your notebook, you have a section on women's ministry. Do you have? I think there are some sheets that look something like this in women's ministry. And this tells you what we do at Willow Creek. And I thought I might just go through some of these aspects and show you how they fit into what we have just talked about. I handed out a flow chart that we put together for women's ministry, because we have new believers, we have seeker women who are just trying to find out what Christianity is all about. If there are more, could we pass them down this way? Great, thank you. And so we also have women who are believers, they're kind of casual Christians. We have other women who have been Christians for a long time and they are growing and mature in their faith. And so we need to have opportunities for all levels of involvement in Christianity. And so that flow chart just shows you a little bit of how we put that together in our thinking, so that the person who walks in off the street, when she comes to Willow Creek, she can pick up some things that will influence her spiritually, but there's no commitment. And there's no uncomfortableness with picking this material up. And that is on page 3-2, I think, of this section in your notebook. Are there more flowcharts? I think there are some coming around right here. We have the journal, and you have a copy of that. We passed around a bunch of those. Maybe some of you haven't had a chance to get those as well. And this journal comes out quarterly, 4 times a year. Since our target audience for Upfront in our church is men, we need to address some issues for women that are not being addressed from the Upfront stage. And so the journal then addresses issues that are of women's concern from a woman's point of view, towards a woman's point of view, and they can sit at home and read this on their own and not feel threatened by the information because nobody is asking them anything about it. So the journal comes out 4 times a year, and it's usually on an issue or a topic of concern for women. We also put on a monthly verse calendar. And this monthly verse calendar, because, again, on the Sunday mornings, the weekend services, we don't do a lot with Bible expository teaching, but yet we need to influence people's minds that these principles come from Scripture. This isn't just Bill Hybels' idea. This actually comes from God's Word. So we've put together these calendars each month that give a verse for each day, and it tries as much as possible to go along with the messages that are being taught or the series that is being taught at the time on the weekend services. Yes?
This is distributed. We have an information counter up at the front of the church when people come in, both in the education entrance and the main entrance,
and people pick it up at those counters. I am amazed at this calendar. I thought it was kind of a fluky idea. It was really not my idea. It was the idea of somebody on our committee. And it is picked up. 25% of the people who pick up this verse calendar are men. And I have had two or three men come up to me and say, would you be willing to put this verse calendar into a book of some kind? This is fantastic. And so, in fact, we've come away from all flowers and feminine colors for the calendar, because we're realizing that it is a unisex piece that we're putting out here. And so, it has become a real special tool, and especially our goal with it was for women who are not in the habit of having a daily quiet time, or they're in a stage in their life with small children and they can't have a daily half hour or 45 minutes set aside to worship God and pray, but they could put this on their refrigerator and they could look at that verse throughout the day, and it could encourage them and remind them of what they heard on the weekend, and it could help them refocus their mind throughout the day on the Lord and His help in their life. So that's the purpose of our verse calendar, and it's an easy thing to do. I don't think that would be something that you couldn't do in your churches. It's easy to do. It just takes a lot of work looking up the verses and being very careful that the verses are of a positive nature and not always an instructional nature. We can get so instructional with Scripture, because there are a lot of instructions in Scripture, but we need to be positive, building up that self-confidence, that's building up their appreciation of who they are and understanding how valuable they are in God's sight. So that's the calendar. And then Young Moms, we have a Young Moms ministry, and the reason it's called Young Moms is because it's for moms of young children, not that the moms are young. It's for moms of preschool children, and that is a specific time in life, and we need to address those specific needs. So they have their own newsletter. They write all their own material for it, and that comes out every month. They have more time than we do. But it is, again, a very well-appreciated piece of literature for the women to be able to take home and read on their own as they can and be encouraged. And then when a woman is ready, see, these pieces, they can pick up and just read on their own. They can give out. We're finding our journal, we originally wanted to be more of an encouragement piece to Willow Creek women and Christian women, believing women, but we were finding that they were sending it out to their friends and giving it to their neighbors, so we decided to put a little flavor of evangelism in it so that it could be a tool that these women could use. Not a hard sell, but just a little touch of who God is and how valuable that neighbor is to God as well. Then when somebody is ready to make a little further commitment, they don't necessarily need to be a strong believer, but they need to be ready to make a commitment. We have the Young Mom Support Groups. That's a social-friendly kind of opportunity. And women's Bible study classes. And the Bible study classes, again, there were some flyers that were going around that let you know what we're offering this semester. We have found that it's not good to offer something through holiday seasons and bad weather times. So our Bible studies go on a 10-week semester. We start mid-September so that the women have had a chance to get their kids in school and get back into the routine of fall. And then we go up till Thanksgiving, so that, again, we don't go through the holiday season when the women would not be consistent and faithful coming, but the teachers would have to be there and get burned out. And my concern is for the leaders. And so we need to protect our leaders and watch that we're not burning out our leaders. So what we are now doing as well, we offer some elective classes that are on topical issues of interest to women, such as communication skills, developing our communication skills, developing somewhat of an understanding of who we are. The class that's being offered this time is Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? It's that class that kind of guides us towards understanding and accepting ourselves. We've taught the book Telling Yourself the Truth, Telling Others the Truth. Those type of books are used in that particular class.
And then we have a parenting class, and we use the book Discipline Them, Love Them. It's a fantastic study for parenting skills for your moms of small children. And we've broken that down by age groups of the children so that the moms are able to relate together. And the group is taught then by a woman whose children are just a little bit older. So if you're going to the class for two-year-olds, the mothers of two-year-olds, the leader will have a 3 or 4 year old. So she can tell you that you will survive and this is how. And in each of those classes, that's the way that's broken down. And then we have one major Bible study that I lead, and I do it in the evening for career women and in the daytime for home women. And we do a lecture together, and then we break down into discussion groups by geographical area. And so that way you're getting to know 5 or 6 women who live by you, and some friendship, see, that friendship need can be met. And women who have been coming over a period of time are getting very close friendships and very close bonds. This past summer, I can't tell you how many slumber parties these women had, dinner parties these women had, picnics that they had together, because in the summer, again, we don't have classes in the summer because of schedules for women and their need for families and vacations, etc. And so they wanted to still keep those bonds fresh. And when they came back together this fall, the discussions went deep right away because the friendships are already being built. So we're meeting a couple needs there by meeting in geographical groups. We're also thinking, and this is a need that we have not necessarily addressed, but it is one that you might need to think about as well, is for your older women. Now some of the older women are saying, we'd like something for us. And so I am toying with the idea of also having a discussion group for women who are older, or a whole separate Bible study or elective class for women who are, say, over 45 or something to that nature. I hesitate to do that, and I'll tell you why. Because the younger women want to rub shoulders with the older women. They want the wisdom and the experience of the older women. And we need to have some place to be able to do that. So I have hesitated doing this special group, but it may be that I need to once in a while at least give the women an opportunity. Yes? We do have older women teaching, but again, it depends on those first qualities that I've mentioned before. So many of our discussion groups are led by older women, but that's not across the board. Good question. And then we also have a discipleship opportunity for our women. And this is our small group. In fact, in women's ministry, we say we have 2 options for small group. The Bible study class, because they do meet in a small group and they develop friendships and they are studying scripture and they are growing in relationships and spiritually. But then when a woman is really ready and wants to target in on her character and her growth in applying God to her life and His principles, then we have one-on-one discipleship opportunity for them. And that is it's placed by us. I interview everybody who wants to be discipled. And again, through the training of disciplers, we get to know the discipler, and they too go through an interview with me. And then we try to place people by the time that they can meet, by their geographical area. We need to watch those 2 things, but then also by their interest and by their strengths and weaknesses, so that they can be discipling each other. The materials that we're using in women's ministry are not the same that the small groups are using across the board at Willow Creek. And the reason that we're not is because oftentimes a woman will want to disciple another woman, but she may be in a small group with her husband. So to be doing the same curriculum in 2 different settings is confusing and could be kind of boring. And many times what we're seeing happening is a woman will want to be discipled because her husband doesn't want to be in a small group or can't be in a small group, or maybe he's not even a believer at this time. But she really wants to grow spiritually to become a godly woman. And the process of her growth over 1.5 to 2 years has influenced her husband so much that he's become a believer and decided to be in a small group with her when her discipleship one is finished. And so then to go into another curriculum is very helpful. So in women's ministry, we are using some materials that I wrote called Responding to God. It's a three-part series, and the first book is all understanding who God is. Again, getting him out of those preconceived boxes and ideas that we have from our past and letting him be all that he is according to Scripture. And the second book is on our character, the character of God that he does share with us. We can never be present everywhere. We can never know everything. That's in the first book. Those are God's characters that we can never have. But he does say, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And he says, "Forgive others as I have forgiven you." And he says, "Show justice and mercy as I have shown justice and mercy to you. Be faithful as I am faithful." There are many characteristics of God that he does expect us to develop and share with him, that he gives to us. And the second book is a study of those characteristics. The way it goes together is the first chapter is on God's character. First chapter is God's holiness. What does it mean that God is holy? So what that God is holy? And what is the standard of holiness? And then the second chapter is personal holiness. Now you have just established a standard for holiness. And how are you incorporating that standard of holiness in your own walk with your own neighbors, your own family, your own friends, etc., etc.? So it's a very personal book. And the third book is a look at what it means to be a disciple. Now that you know who God is and you desire to follow after him, then how do you build that relationship with him? How do you build some additional skills in Bible study, additional skills in prayer life, how to encourage and be salt and light in the world to those around you, and how to use your spiritual gifts in the church? All the principles of discipleship are really in book three. And then I also have a leader's notes, some additional little items for the leaders. And that's the material that we use for the discipleship groups.
Do you use those primarily for one-on-one, or can you have the use in the small groups also? And how much time do you allow for, like, each lesson?
Okay. The question is, how do we put this all together? What amount of time do they do, and can it be more than one-on-one? And that's a real good question, because in women's ministry, we have found that one-on-one or one leader with two is max in discipleship. Now, if it's just a general Bible study, that's a different story. But for discipleship, we need to have the opportunity and the time to be able to talk. And if we are too many people, we run out of opportunity to share our opinions, our thoughts, our problems, how this relates to our life. And then we either take too much time and families get discouraged, or the women won't share deeply enough for discipleship to happen because there's just not enough time. We have to cut it off. The meeting times we suggest would be an hour and a half to 2 hours max. And what we had groups, pilot groups, were doing this material of four women, and they were going from 7 o'clock in the evening till 1 o'clock in the morning. And so we realized that this isn't fair to families or to jobs the next morning or whatever. These are heavy, it's heavy material. It is not a light treatise of Scripture. And the lessons can take 3 to 5 hours of study if you do a whole lesson, particular lessons. So I, again, in the leader's notes, I encourage people, if it's better for that particular group to split the lesson in half, split the lesson in half. Don't feel that you have to do a whole lesson every week to accomplish a lesson. There are 35 lessons in the series, and I say it takes a year and a half to 2 years of commitment. So, you know, with 52 weeks a year and 35 lessons, there are going to be times when you're not able to get together, and there are going to be times when you need to split the lesson. Yes?
So you would think that material there would be for one-on-one?
Yes, yes. I would use this material for one-on-one. This is where we use it at Willow Creek.
This
is available in the bookstore, yes. And you're welcome to pick it up if you want to look at it. Yes, we have 45 discipleship groups right now, and there are some with two. So I would say that currently we have about 80 to 90 women being discipled.
And I'm assuming that everybody goes through, that if the leader in discipleship has gone through that detail.
Not necessarily. Not that they have gone through this material. Because this is new program. But the leaders who are discipling have been discipled, whether through our small group ministry, they have gone through training with me, and they have those five characteristics of godliness in their life that we talked about. So they're women who I feel very comfortable being disciplers. But now we're beginning to see the second generation come around who have been through the material. Okay. In essence, she is accountable to me. Is the discipler accountable to me in the progress and the way things are going? And in essence, she is, although with 45 disciplers, and now we'll start another training, and I have 15 people coming to that training, we could, you know, soon have too many disciplers. In fact, this is too many disciplers for me to hold accountable. And so we have an overseer team. And right now we have 6 overseers, and I work with the overseer, and they each take 4 or 5 disciplers, and they meet with them, talk to them on the phone. They're a resource person for that discipler so that she can feel like she's not out there alone. We don't want anyone out there alone. And then I also meet with the disciplers every 12 weeks all together for accountability, further training, further guidance in leadership.
What do you teach in your discipler training session?
The discipler training for those 4 weeks?
4 weeks.
Yes. For the 4 weeks of training, what we teach in that, we use the same materials that the small group ministry uses in all of the ministries, the couples, focus, prime time, and women's ministry, all use the same training material. And that is a set of tapes, videotapes, that Don Cousins has put together. And currently, that is not available. It may someday be available, but at the current time, it's not. And it is that way we're all together on the same wavelength. But the goal, again, is to be having your women, there are 4 characteristics for discipleship. And if you are guiding your women toward this in your training, this is all you really need to do. The first thing is to have a renewed mind, to know Scripture, to be living Scripture reflectively out of our lives, to have a renewed mind, to think biblically. And the second characteristic of a disciple of the Lord is to live the Word, to become independent in their own dependence on God. You see, at this point, the person may need someone else to say, you need to study at least 3 days a week, you need to pray, you need to read this many verses, you need to memorize this many verses. But through a process, we want the women and people to come to the place where they don't need somebody to tell them what to do. And they don't necessarily need to have a message that's going to pump them up and feed them spiritually. They can grow spiritually on their own through their own relationship with God. So becoming independent in their dependence upon God, living the Word of God. Thirdly, we want the people to learn that we do need to contribute to the work of God. Use our spiritual gifts. He's given us spiritual gifts for use in the church. And for women, I really feel we need to use our spiritual gifts in the home and encourage women that using their spiritual gifts in the home is serving the church. It is serving God. And we need to encourage women that that's very valid to use their spiritual gifts in home and even to look for ways to use their spiritual gifts in the home. Sometimes we don't correlate that we can do that. And then fourthly, that we would become salt and light in the world, that we would be sharing God's gospel and message with non-believers in lifestyle evangelism and also with believers. You know, the New Testament, the major portion of the New Testament is not to non-believers. It's encouragements to believers. And so part of being salt and light is encouraging other believers. And so we need to have that as part. So those are the 4 goals in all of our ministries in small group. Yes?
Is this stuff focused toward women that men would not be interested in?
This is not focused towards women at all. The Responding to God materials are, again, unisex. There's nothing here that would be relating to either men or women in a specific nature. In fact, there are many men small groups that are using this material. So.
Do you have anything in print on
leaders?
For the Bible study discussion group leaders, we don't have anything available at this time. We did videotape my training in August, and if you're interested, I could get those for you eventually, but not right at this time. Yes? The evening Bible study. The women are very grateful to have an evening Bible study. It is interesting, though, there's a total different attitude and energy level in the evening Bible study than in the morning Bible study. They're coming from work, they're tired, but they want to grow and they want to have an opportunity to grow. So they're committed to coming and they're being very faithful in attendance. But I can sense that, you know, there is that difference, and I then need to guide my teaching in a little different way, a little bit more understanding of the fact that they are a little tired, and encourage them in that respect. So, and I don't know, do you have other questions? Maybe I should keep, I don't know what time we're supposed to end. Yes?
In your discipleship program, do you have a limit to how many weeks they spend together, or is it open-ended if they want that?
Okay, the question is there a limit to how many weeks a discipleship group would spend together? Are you saying a week's in a month that they would, or length of time?
Length of time.
We really encourage in length of time that they would not go longer than 2 years. The reason is because we can get very comfortable, mm-hmm. and we can also become self-centered. Well, I've got this little small group and we are good friends and we are encouraging each other and we are growing spiritually and this is fine. And there comes a point where we need to kind of push people out of the nest and say, now, what about you? In fact, in book 3 in here, there are two chapters. There's a chapter, I think 32 or 33, that encourages people to start thinking about discipling someone else. And then chapter 35 is, well, what are you going to do about discipling someone else? So it's kind of a little push out of the nest. This is the next step. And we need to encourage people that actually the next step in our growth is leading someone else. We can take, but until we start to give, we miss out on a certain level of growth ourselves.
In your training, I would imagine that the discipler would ask, what is the least amount of time? What do you expect? A year commitment?
It would be at least, the least amount of time would be 35 weeks if they did one lesson every week. But that is not practical in women's ministry. Because children get sick, you need to go out of town with your husband. A woman's schedule is not her own. And so that's not practical. There have been a couple groups who have done this in a year's time. But they really pushed hard to get it done. I would say that it would need more like a year and a half. A year and a half is very realistic. 2 years is giving a lot of extra in there. Yeah.
A couple of years ago, I had the impression that the women's ministry was kind of a support ministry because mm-hmm. so many of the women are so vitally involved in other ministries all over the church. And but are you kind of changing your mind a little bit? I see that it's a subtle influence that we women can have mm-hmm. in the church to build unity. The women that God would have mm-hmm. to be. Has it changed a little bit in your mind, or how are you thinking now?
We're very fortunate in women's ministry to, at Willow Creek, I should say, to have a variety of ministries that don't have to fall into women's ministry, like filling communion cups and serving communion, like cleaning the rooms, serving food at banquets. Oftentimes women's groups get called on for the service aspects in the church. We're very fortunate, and there are many women who are involved in that, obviously, but we don't have to concentrate on those aspects of the total ministry in women's ministry. So our goal in women's ministry is to support the women of the church, not necessarily to support the whole church. Is that where you're coming with in that question? I guess I am. When I first took this job, it was a dual job. I was Don Cousins' secretary and the director of women's ministry. And so that didn't lend itself to being director of women's ministry full-time and developing the leaders and training programs, et cetera, et cetera. Since February, I have just been director of women's ministry, and we share a secretary. So it's been able to take a little bit more of a ministry focus for the women of the church. And so it's probably feeling a little bit more directed. Did that give you an answer? Okay. Yes.
Carrying up the discipler and disciplee, do you ever have an occasion when someone would say, I would like to be discipled?
Yes, yes.
How do you handle that?
That's fine. If somebody has already chosen somebody that they would like to be discipled by, if that person wants to disciple them. We had that recently where a lady wanted to be discipled by another lady, but that lady had already met with me in our discipler interview, and she said, but I don't want to disciple so-and-so. This is very, very important for you to know that it is very difficult to disciple friends. Friends discipling friends is very difficult. When you disciple someone, you get to be very close because you're meeting every week and you're sharing your life with this person every week, and you will develop a very close friendship. But there is still this understanding that you're my discipler and I am the one that's learning from you. Whereas if there's a friendship already established, then who are you to tell me that I'm not living right when we've been friends all these years and you've accepted me the way I am? Didn't you really like me? Did you really want to change me? And so it's very, very difficult for friends to disciple friends. And I discourage that across the board. Now, there are some who have said, we understand that, Kath, but we still want to be together. And they've been together, and 3 months later, they have separated as discipleship group. So that has helped me to answer that if somebody wants to. Now, we do put burden of selecting the person on the discipler and even on the disciplee. I interview with them and try to put together a match, but then I will call the discipler and say, we have this match, this is her name, this is her number, get together for coffee, get together for lunch, interview each other with heavy questions. What was your background? Where is your walk with Christ? You know, lots and lots of heavy questions so that you can find out if you would like her as a friend and as a person that you feel you could respect each other and work together. Because if you're going to spend a year and a half together, you're going to want to be able to work together. And I tell the same thing to the disciplee when they are in the interview. So they meet together just socially, no commitments made at this point. And we have had people say, you know, that's not really what I'm looking for. I'm really looking for a married woman with small children who can give me guidance in that direction because that's where I'm headed. Or I'm really looking for somebody who has a great amount of faith and their prayer life is really strong. And I didn't sense this about this particular woman. So then we just put them back into the program of finding someone else. I'd much rather have them say no at the beginning than to have hurt feelings 2 or 3 months down the road, and then you've got disaster in the program. Yes?
Are your times between a discipler and a discipler always face-to-face, or do you ever allow like a telephone type of...
No, I don't think that would work very well. Mainly because you can see a lot in somebody's eyes, whether they're telling you the truth or not. And I think a lot of times people have difficulty with telephone, talking on the telephone and really sharing who they are on the inside. So I wouldn't encourage discipleship, serious discipleship, in telephone operations. Good. Okay, yes.
May I ask you, do you have any of your Bible study material available down in the bookstore?
No, we don't, but I do have some available if you wanted to. Now, this is the Bible study that we're teaching. This semester and this year, we're teaching the book of 1 and 2 Peter, and I write the curriculum, and we put together the curriculum for the first semester, and that is available through my office downstairs if you would be interested in that. We are working on copyrights and being careful how we can do that. I have copyrighted this material, but the Bible study curriculums we haven't, just because of time. And so we're working on that with a lawyer for the church and this kind of stuff, but I'm happy to let this out. Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you very much.